Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
God's ways are far above our ways. God has a plan for us, but doesn't lay it out all at once. We go through His process so He can change and grow us. On today's program, we'll see how God performs this in the life of Joseph's brothers. Here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, The Great Reveal.
I don't know about you, but do you ever wish you could do or have a do-over? There are so many things in my life that I think, oh, only I had the opportunity to do that over. When I was 12 years old, I had this dream that I went to sleep and my whole life took place. Then I woke up and I was only 12 years old. I keep wondering, am I going to wake up and just be 12 and have the opportunity for a do-over? No, I'm not. But there are times that I just wish that were the case. I think of all the things I would do differently. And maybe you have that too. What would you change if you had the opportunity for a do-over? Personally, I would trust God more. I would entrust my life, my future, my possessions to God more. I would stress less. I would not insist on my own way as much as I did in the past. I would love others more fervently. I would listen more, especially to my kids. I would forgive offenses. I would be more gracious. I would put more effort and enthusiasm into the opportunities that God gave me. I would appreciate all the people in my life more. I would treasure each event. Life does not give us the do-overs we wish for. Time goes on. Circumstances change suddenly without prior notice. Those things that we thought were always going to be there are no longer there. And we never know what's going to change or when the change is going to happen. Yet this process that we call life is so necessary to our spiritual development, to becoming the person that God wants us to be. It is only through the follies, the foibles, the failures, the false fears, the feeble attempts, the fruitless endeavors, and the famines of life that we learn, that we take to heart, and that we change. God knows how necessary this process or the journey is for all of us. And so He does not reveal the whole picture to us in the beginning. However, He does give us His promises. He gives us hints at what He's going to do. He gives us foreshadowings. And He gives us sometimes these little details that we don't understand. What does this have to do with anything? But all the while, He is preparing us through the circumstances of our life to be ready for the great plans that He has. Ever wonder why God does not lay out the whole plan clearly? Do you ever wonder about that? I often think, oh, Lord, if you had just shown me this, I would have behaved so much better. I would have been such a better Christian. I would have been so much nicer. Lord, if you just would have shown me the whole picture, I wouldn't have gotten angry with Brian. I wouldn't have been impatient with the children. I could be so much better behaved, Lord. But the Lord isn't so interested in our behavior or our good behavior. You know, when I was reading yesterday about the boldness that we get to enter the throne of God with, and I thought, Lord, I enter in so many times so irreverently. I don't come in bowing, telling you what a great God you are. I just come rushing and going, I have got the biggest problem. Right now, I need your help. And I thought, oh, Lord, I'm not reverencing you enough. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, Cheryl, I want the true Cheryl. I want the real Cheryl. I don't want the image that Cheryl thinks she should be. I want those unsanctified emotional outbursts in my throne room. I want you as you are feeling. This is why Jesus died, to give us bold entrance that we might come as we are. I come into the throne room as I am saying, look at this. This right here needs help. This right here needs the right emotions, the right heart, the right changes. This blob of pure folly needs Jesus Christ so desperately. This is the honest truth. And this is why we can come in boldly with confidence, because we come in needing God's help, needing God's work, not in our perfection, because as much as we try, as much as we grow on this planet Earth, we will never be perfected. We will never have the level of reverence that God is due, because we will never understand the great reveal of His greatness, His goodness is in the future. And in that day when we know, even as we are known, we will have the right reverence. But right now we have bold entrance into the throne room of God. So back to my question, do you ever wonder why God does not lay out the whole plan clearly before you? I was thinking about this the other day. Why does God use metaphors and symbolism, dreams, parables, and stories to speak to us about what He is going to do or about His work? I believe it's for various reasons. One, that if we knew the whole plan of God for us and for the future, we would never truly grow or change internally. We would just do these things because it was in our best self-interest. If we knew that it would cause us pain, we would draw back, but we would still want it. We would still want that thing that was forbidden, but we wouldn't do it because it would cause pain. So the true self would never be revealed. We would do things out of compulsion rather than from the heart. And we wouldn't learn the lessons. And we would never truly be strong or trained or prepared. We wouldn't come to know God as intimately as we do. You see, it's the fellowship of sufferings that rivets our attention on God. We would not necessarily cooperate just because we know. We might try to eliminate or avoid necessary steps. We might say, okay, Lord, I see what you're doing, but could we change this wall and make it more open? Or could we move the oven over here? We might even resist the plans of God. You know, I know that you want it to go this way, but I don't really like this. I remember waking up from a necessary surgery and thanking God that I didn't know how much pain would be involved. I said to the Lord, Lord, thank you that you did not reveal to me before this surgery that I would wake up in this much pain, because this surgery is necessary. And had I known the pain involved, I would have said no. I know myself. I would have said no. I'll just live with this condition. I'll die with this condition. But God kept me from knowing the pain. But I remember even waking up in that pain, God was my only comfort, my only strength. I just said, Lord, I'm in tremendous pain. In fact, my whole body went into like a convulsion. I began to shake from the pain, but I still held on to the Lord. God does not reveal the whole plan to us. We might try to rewrite the blueprint. All of those time travel movies that we see, you know, how often, you know, this is a desire for so many people to travel back in time and redo all the wrongs. But even in the movies, when people try to redo the wrongs, they mess up the future even worse than what they had experienced was. You know, they miss a necessary step in the development. God uses all the follies, all the foibles, all the failures, all the false fears, all the feeble attempts, all the fruitless endeavors, and all the famines of our life to work in us, that he might work through us, that he might work for us, and that he might work with us, with our cooperation, his greater plans. The process of recognizing our faults, our failures, our fallible nature only comes by experience and the journey. God is just as interested in the process as in the end result. He is just as interested in the journey as he is in the destination. When we come to Genesis 44 and 45, we come to what I've called the great reveal. This great reveal shows us the reason for God's process. In Joseph's life, we see all that God accomplished in the hearts of Joseph's brother, in Joseph himself, and in Jacob. And we recognize that everything that has previously happened with the brothers, with Jacob, with Joseph, was necessary to bring them to this moment, to this place, and into God's great plans. This is the great reveal. And there are so many revelations, so many things that are revealed in this chapter. We see true repentance. We see the true condition of Joseph's brother's hearts, what has happened and taken place. There will be the reveal of the past sins of the brother, the revelation of all the guilt that they've been carrying. There will be the revelation of Joseph's journey, how God was with him this entire time. There will be the revelation of Joseph's tenderness and good character. There will be the reveal of Joseph's identity as the prime minister of Egypt. But ultimately, the truer, greater revelation is of God's great goodness, God's great purposes, and God's constant care and guidance through the entire process. Genesis 44, this chapter deals with the revelation of the hearts of Joseph's brothers. This is where we see the true change in these brothers. If they hadn't changed, Joseph would not be able to bless them. They would still be a danger to themselves, a danger to their own posterity, to the nation of Israel in the future. They would be a danger to Joseph's position in Egypt. Before Joseph can save these brothers, preserve these brothers, provide for these brothers, or bless these brothers, he must know that they have truly changed. Years ago, I had this friend, and she was a really difficult friend. In fact, I even use the word friend loosely because I think I was a good friend to her. I don't think it was reciprocated. Maybe we've all had those non-reciprocal friends. And I remember she wanted to maintain a lifestyle that she could not afford. And the lifestyle she wanted to maintain was even a lifestyle far above the lifestyle that I lived. But she would guilt me a lot. And I would, if I was ever blessed, if my mom bought me something, she would make me feel so guilty, you know, like, oh, I wish my mother would buy me things like that. I wish I could afford things like that. So I ended up giving her things. Brian came home one day to no dining room table and chairs. And he said, what happened to our table and chairs? And I said, well, you know, this person really needed it. The next week, she sold them at a garage sale. She guilted me out of two bikes that Brian and I owned. We used to take bike rides. Brian comes home, no bikes. And I said, well, I figured we could buy bikes. She sold those at a garage sale. Everything that she guilted me out of, she sold at a garage sale. And then she bought something better and made payments on it. I mean, she was still in that really indebted position. And no matter how I tried to help her, she was in debt, always in debt. And Brian and I, we paid cash for everything. We, you know, we stayed out of debt. And I remember one day just praying about it. And I can't remember if it was a dream or a vision, what the Lord showed me. But he showed me this friend in the middle of the deep end of a swimming pool. And I was sitting on the edge of the swimming pool, and there were a lot of us sitting there. And she was crying out for for help. And I saw her going down and she was about to drown. So I dove in the water to save her, but she wouldn't let me save her. Instead, she pushed me under so she could stand on top of me and stay in the same place. So I had to dive down deeper to get away from her and swim to the side. And again, she started crying out because she was drowning. And again, like an idiot in my vision or dream, I swam out to her and she pushed me under and stood on top of me again. And I realized that I could not save her and myself at the same time. And I said, God, I can't save her. I'll only die in the process. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, exactly. You're going to have to stay on the side. Just throw her the life ring. And if she doesn't take it, that's her responsibility, but you cannot save her. And that was really hard for me because I realized I had been saving and trying to save her, but I couldn't. This is where Joseph is. He has to make sure that his brothers are safe, because if he tries to save them and they're the same brothers, they will only pull him down and they'll all die together. Over these last years, I have watched certain people I know change for the better. I can think of two women that when I was young, I thought, whoa, those Wahinis are not safe. We are never going to be friends. I mean, we'll be acquaintances. I will be nice to them. I will say hi. I just knew they weren't safe. I saw it. But you know, I watched both of them change. I don't even know if they know each other, but I watched them change in the journey. I watched a gentleness of soul, a graciousness, and a godliness overtake both of them through the circumstances of their lives. These two separate women have become two of my favorite women, two women that I feel safe with, I confide in, I rejoice over the things that God does in their life. But I'll tell you, years ago, they were not safe, but through the journey, oh, what God has done for them. Others that I've known over the years have remained exactly the same. They might look different. They might look like they've aged. They've been through a journey, but they've remained the same. They have not yielded to the trials or testings of their life. In fact, they have been resilient against anything that God has sought to work in them. They're even angry at the journey of the things that God has allowed in their life. Still, others I know have gotten worse from the journey. The things that they got away with in their youth are now the practices that they hold tightly to. They used to lie, but now every word that comes out of their mouth is a lie. They don't know how to live without the lies. They cheat even more than they did. They used to cheat a little bit. Now they cheat in everything. They slander in greater measure. I mean, they'd always say like a little thing. It would kind of come into a conversation. You'd be like, oh, but now everything they say is slander. Every time their mouths open, it's slanderous. It's lying. It's trying to deceive. They are still set on enriching themselves at the impoverishment of everyone else. They're not safe. Joseph devised a plan so he could test his brothers and know whether they were safe or not. He wanted to test whether his brothers had truly repented, if they were remorseful over what they had done, if they had sincerely changed so that they would not do the same. Were they still liars? Were they still cheaters? Were they still slanderous? Were they still jealous? Joseph's plan would reveal their hearts. So what he sought to do was observe their treatment of Benjamin, the son of Rachel, his true brother, the most beloved of Jacob, what their attitude toward Benjamin would be when they saw that he was favored by the prime minister of Egypt, what they would do when he was caught with the divination cup of the prime minister. So Joseph, after giving a great feast for his brothers, sent them away with grain, their money in their sacks. And he had his servants place the divination cup in the sack of Benjamin. Now, a note about this cup. Did Joseph use divination? No, but every ruler in Egypt had a divination cup. And Joseph decided to use this to his advantage. Remember, he's not revealing who he is yet. So he has this divination cup, and he wants to have his brothers think that as an Egyptian, he has these powers of divination. And no doubt, you know, all the Egyptians thought he had the power of divination. After all, it was Joseph that foretold the famine, that had the ideas, the concepts of how to keep grain in silos and in these storage areas so that Egypt could be fed during the 7 years of famine. Probably all of Egypt considered Joseph to have divining powers. So Joseph uses this reputation to test his brothers. After the brothers leave the city, Joseph sent his servants after them, and they overcame the brothers. There they accused the brothers of stealing the divination cup. To steal this divination cup would mean that the brothers were trying to usurp Joseph's power. Again, the divination cup was also a sign of prestige, of position in Egypt. So they're saying, we want your divining powers. We've taken this, so we'll know as much as you know. The brothers adamantly deny such a charge. They're not after Joseph's position. They're not after Joseph's power. They are so sure of their innocence that they avow that whoever the cup is found with among them is worthy of death. And if the cup is found among them, not only will that brother die, but the rest of them volunteer to become Joseph's servants. Joseph's servants insist that only the one with whom the cup is found will be punished, and the others have the opportunity to go free. The bags of all the brothers are opened and searched. Verse 11. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. The brothers are so sure of their innocence, they are hastily opening their bags. They want to prove their innocence. And the search starts with the oldest, moving to the youngest. So again, here is the birth order. Here is Joseph's servants knowing who the oldest is, going to the youngest. No doubt the brothers not only had relief as the sacks were searched, though the money was found, you know, no divination cup in Reuben's sack, no divination cup in Simeon's, no divination cup in Levi's, no divination cup in Judah. And so it went down. Perhaps the brothers were even becoming more sure of their innocence, becoming more perturbed by this false accusation, until they open Benjamin's sack. I mean, think about it. They've opened 10 sacks. These brothers are so in the clear. They're ready to go back to their father. But here now, in the last sack of the youngest brother, there is the divination cup. The servants of Joseph are ready to arrest Benjamin and take him back alone. This is where we see the change, the reveal in the brothers. They could easily allow Benjamin alone to be arrested, and they would have their grain. They would preserve their own lives. They would preserve their reputations in Egypt. They could go free. However, the brothers do no such thing. Instead, they tear their clothes. They visibly are upset of what has happened to their brother. They are feeling the pain. They are feeling the angst. And they insist on all returning to fight for Benjamin. Not one is saying, well, let me go home with the grain. They're saying, no, we're all in this together. So they return to Joseph's house, and they all fall on the ground before Joseph. There Joseph accused them. What deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? What is Joseph doing here? He's inviting repentance.
Life can throw us a curveball at any time. Some may see Joseph's tests as vindictive and mean, but God was using these tests to work in the hearts of Joseph's brothers to bring change and repentance. God's desire for us is to have an intimate relationship with Him. Our sin disrupts that. Repentance allows us to express sorrow over our sins acknowledge that we were wrong, and turn back to God. May we each repent of the sin that God is calling us to turn from today. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll see how the tension increases for Joseph's brothers as we continue our series, Our Great Creator, in the book of Genesis with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.